This morning, we had a wonderful, wonderful conference yesterday. We had about 48 people, I think, came, and the Lord really used Pastor Ed to minister. It was a blessing, and I believe people were generally blessed by the teaching and excited about discipleship and discipling people with the Word of God. And I just want to give a brief introduction to Pastor Ed Bulkley and his wife Marlo that are here visiting with us. Rose and I personally are very thankful for them. I've known them 22 years. We've served on the IABC board together for many years now. And they have been a very big part of our lives. And they were there for us in some very difficult, confusing times. And Ed, to me, really is a wonderful representation of a father, a godly father. And that's how we view them, kind of as our spiritual parents. And they just, without them realizing it, have ministered to us in many, many different ways, really just by their lives, but also through their wisdom and things they've said to us that have really helped us. So I know you'll be blessed this morning. He's the president as well as IABC, the International Association of Biblical Counselors, where it is all just about discipleship and leading people to Christ. So Brother Ed, thank you so much. Come and share the word.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, we've had just a wonderful time being here with Jeff and Rose and a lot of familiar faces. We've met some of you in conferences in New York and Colorado. So it's just a real pleasure to be here and to worship with you, to see how God is blessing the church here. I've enjoyed the sanctuary here. I have to tell you that that safe over there gives me lots of ideas. It really does. I've got to figure out how to get one of those, man. Can you imagine youth work with one of those? You know, when you get a kid that's out of line, it's worth it. That's awesome. So enjoy it. And then, of course, over in their counseling center, they have another one there. So you have a lot of motivation there to get straightened out. No question about it. Well, Jeff's asked me to share today about the work of the church. And I'll probably share a little bit about our church as well. Our church is, let's see, right now they're in Sunday school. And it's been a tough week for our children. All of our children are involved in the ministry of our church. We have four children, and they're all involved in the ministry. Our son Dan will be assuming the senior pastorate in January and freeing me up to do some more things with IABC and traveling and all. But all of our kids, our children's minister is married to our daughter, our oldest daughter. And then we have Holly, who is the executive secretary of IABC and one of the major secretaries at our church. And she fulfills more roles than I could possibly tell you. She just works herself to the bone constantly. She amazes me. She exhausts me just to hear what she's doing. And then Heather, our third daughter, and her husband, pastor of the church that our church spawned about 10 years ago, was it? And they're just growing like crazy. They're about 20 miles north of us, and so they're involved in the ministry there. It is such a joy to have all of them working side by side with us. And yesterday, this week, in fact, it's been a very tough week. We've had deaths in our church this week. We've had strokes in our church this week. And then yesterday, one of the young ladies in our church who's been suffering from cancer for quite a while was killed in a car wreck. And she leaves some young children and her husband and all, and so our children were involved in ministering to that family yesterday, and one of our granddaughters was all day long comforting the daughter of the woman who was killed in a car wreck, and so our grandchildren now are involved in the ministries as well, and it's been a joy to watch that. And so we'll share a little bit about our church as we go through this. In our travels here in the country and overseas, I've seen a lot of different churches in open-air huts in Uganda, where I was able to have the privilege of preaching there and teaching in a university, and to go to these huts. I mean, literally, they're just sticks in the ground with some, if they can afford to get some old steel siding, you know, the corrugated roof siding, they'll find some of those discarded and they'll put those alongside if they can. If not, they just hang some blankets there from the little rafters that they've got, just poles and plastic chairs. And we were preaching in one of these and it started raining, and it was on kind of a hillside, and so the stream just came right to the church. And we never missed a beat. I mean, they just kept right on singing and preaching and all. It's just to see the hand of God working wherever you go, to see the instant bond that you have with fellow believers, no matter where. You see somebody who knows the Lord and you get with them, and suddenly there's family. And I don't care what race they are, because there's so literally only one race, but the world is so divided. But here among Christians, it is so enjoyable. We have some good friends now in Uganda and Romania and Ireland and various places where God is raising up this ministry. We've seen small buildings, we've been in large, impressive facilities and inner city churches and wealthy mega churches. When our church began, we met in a community center for the first few weeks, and then we were able to rent a movie theater, and it was a twin theater, so we had on the one side the adults and on the other side the children. We set up every week, we had to bring in all the equipment, and so we had a bus to bring in the children's equipment on the one side, and we had a truck to bring in adult equipment. We had to set up stages, we had to set up lights, sound system. On the kids' side, we set up an entire little village for puppets and all that would pop out of the buildings and all. It was just a massive job to have this done. And let me tell you, the only way it happened is we had a massive number of volunteers who just worked their hearts out. They would come. One year we were there, it blizzarded. It had a blizzard almost every weekend. It just would come on Saturday nights. And so I remember Les, who was our minister of music, would get out there, try to get that old truck started in the cold, and then drive over to the school. We eventually moved to the high school. Well, we had Sunday night services at the high school, so we had Sunday morning at the theater, Sunday night at the high school, so we had to pack up everything after the morning service and then drive over to the high school and unload it and set up for the evening service. And they did that for 4 years. I mean, it was unbelievable. Then we decided to move over to the high school entirely so we could have Sunday morning classes, Bible classes. And we didn't know, it was just the Lord, we didn't know the theater was just about to divide into four theaters, which would have kept us from using it the way we wanted to. And so he had us move over there. But in that four-block move, we lost 300 people. Four blocks. And it's just like, well, we don't want to meet in school. School's not cool. You know, we just, movie theater, that's cool. I don't get it. But here we are. We rented a basement of a bank, so I feel familiar with that. A roller rink. We rented another church building that they didn't use very much. And rented their fellowship hall to have the Awana Bible Club program. And We were just nomads all over the place there in the area. But the question comes, what is a church? And what does a church look like? Down through the centuries, especially since the book of Acts, what does the church look like? And how different are our challenges today to get the gospel out to our generation? Is it really all that different? In Acts chapter 2, at verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. But there's a modern view of the early church that I think is very mistaken. We look back to the early church, and these were super holy spiritual people. That's what we tend to think. They're just, I mean, not like us. They were just really super spiritual, doubt-free. They believed in God and the Lord Jesus. They spent all of their time praying and reading scripture and evangelizing. I mean, that's a picture we have. We have the understanding that they organized themselves. In Acts chapter 1, they said it's necessary to choose one of the men who had been with us the whole time. The Lord Jesus went in and out, so they were to choose another apostle to take the place of Judas. And so they proposed two men, Joseph, Barsabbas, also known as Justus, which is my name. Justus is my first name. My parents stuck me with that. I have forgiven them now, but it was difficult. And Matthias, and they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, which was probably a good choice. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So we think they were organizing themselves. We kind of think they saw miracles as just a regular experience. They just happened all over the place. And there were miracles that were happening, but it was rare, in all honesty. If you look at all the activities of the church in the early days, it was fairly rare. It wasn't so. God was not a genie, you know, for people just to get anything they wanted whenever they wanted. But we find in Acts 3, you know, Peter healing the man. He says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So walk. Taking by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. It says in Acts chapter 5 at verse 15, the people brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats, so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. God was gathering the early church through miraculous means, but we tend to think, well, that just went on and on and on. It didn't. It didn't continue like that. But we see them as very different from us today. And I want us to see the reality of the early church. The early church, those saints of God had to eat and sleep. All of the bodily functions that we suffer from had to be fulfilled. They had to work as laborers, as merchants, as government officials, as servants, as priests. And they struggled with sin in the early church. Lust, pornography. Did you know there was pornography in the early days? The murals that were painted, we've seen them in Pompeii when they've uncovered those, and they're vile, they're horrible. This was not unusual. Prostitution was rampant. Filthy talk took place in the early days. There was greed. There was laziness. They struggled with sin. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, where they lied about what they had given to the church. And it wasn't that they had to give a particular amount. It was that they lied about it. And that they were lying. He said, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And they died as a result of that in Acts chapter 5. They struggled with sin. There were discords and factions in the early church. Acts chapter 6, verse 11. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. At least they thought they were, and perhaps they were. But they suffered from these divisions already very early on in the church, and that continued on. As we find in the epistles, many times Paul and the other apostles were writing and saying, stop this fighting. Stop this. In Philippians, he talks about Euodias and Syntyche. who had unfortunate names, but still these were gals who supposedly were saints, and they're fighting with each other. He says, stop it. You're harming the body of Christ. This is the early church. They had doubts. They had doubts in the early church. In James chapter 1, he talks about those who had doubts. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but don't let him doubt, because he who doubts will not receive anything from the Lord. There were doubts in the early church. There was gossip in the early church. Now, I know that doesn't happen here in this area, but because this is a Bible Belt area, see. This doesn't happen. I was told one time by a guy down in Georgia, one of our IBC guys, he said everybody's saved in Georgia, they think. Said they all think they're saved. Said, but their life is absolutely no different from anyone out in the world. They don't realize how lost they are because they made a decision one time, or they walked the aisle one time, they raised their hand or whatever. Well, there was gossip in the early church. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, Paul writes, I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. The Corinthian church is a preview of the American church, in all honesty. He could be writing, you read Corinthians, he's writing to Americans. There were bad marriages in the early church. How can that be? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Wow. This early church full of saints. These are some of the people who were ministered to by the apostles who had seen Jesus. This is only one generation away. That's how fast a church can devolve into sinfulness and weakness. There were power struggles in the early church. In 3 John verses 9 and 10, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, oh boy, early church saints, he will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. This is the early church. There was apostasy in the early church. 1 John chapter 2, at verse 19, they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Isaiah 30 verse 9 kind of pictures this. These are rebellious people, deceitful children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. I don't know how many times the pastors are told by the people, don't be so negative. Don't talk about sin all the time. Just be positive, man. There's so much to be positive about. Don't teach anything that distresses people. And that's exactly what they were saying there. Just give us happy talk. Verse 11, leave this way, get off this path. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Wow. They suffered persecution in the early church. Acts chapter 8, Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death, and on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And in Acts 26, verse 10, Paul says, that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. There are people all across our world right now being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And don't think it's not going to come here. In Denver already, there's great pressure against churches. There's hatred toward churches. You can't present anything about Christ in the schools. The school systems are so perverted. We have a school in our church to keep our children safe. If if the parents will let them come. Let's look for a minute at the early church's lifestyle and their methods and their worship. The lifestyle of the early Christians was simpler, not complicated by technology, no email. Boy, I remember those days. We wrote letters with quills. No social media. They actually talked together face to face. Did you see these kids sitting together in a restaurant and they're texting each other? They're sitting right next to each other. Don't get it. There were no cell phones, no electronic tablets like I enjoy today because of my eyesight. It's really nice to have large print. They had time to think and to reflect on God and creation. Transportation, they walked, they rode horses, wagons, slow boats. Education, rote memorization, scripture, multiple languages. Their clothing, they had few changes of clothing. Robes and sandals were very modest. I saw a website recently of photographs taken in 1857 in England. And the thing that I noticed the most was how ragged their clothes were. They're just torn and all, but that's just the way it was. You had torn clothes, you wore them anyway. They had few books. Listen to this. In the early church, they had no complete Bibles. They didn't have most of the New Testament in the early church. And few of them could afford a scroll or the Old Testament scrolls. They just couldn't do it. They didn't have that advantage you and I have. We have multiple Bibles. In an electronic Bible, I have all kinds of Bibles and commentaries and notes and all. They didn't have any of that. Their diet was very simple. They only had McDonald's and I think it was Subway, the only things they had. No, they didn't have any of that stuff. They had grain, olives, bread, fish, dates, grapes, honey, fruit, lamb on occasion, fruit, nuts, boulderites, lentils, chickpeas, beans, onions, garlics, wild herbs. Their homes were very simple. One room. Occupations were what we have even today, farming, merchants, religious, business leaders, working for country landowners, carpenters, professionals such as doctors and clothing makers, sandal makers, that kind of thing. But what was the early church like? This is where they lived. Talked about their theological disputes they had, Judaizers versus the New Covenant. They tried to put together early Christian creeds and they had hymns to express belief in a risen Christ. They tried to put organizations together because the people were inexperienced, unschooled in the New Covenant. So they had apostles, pastors, elders, and deacons. And we'll look at that passage in just a moment in Ephesians 4 where it talks about that. But they had some form of structure. There were at least three types of organization. The Episcopal organization, where they had apostles who had bishops over an entire region. They had a Presbyterian system, like we have today, where there are elders who are in charge of the church. And then they had even a congregational form of government in Acts chapter 6, where they elected deacons. So there were aspects of all three. And in our church, there are aspects of all three that we follow. They had rules in the early church about qualifications for leadership, support of widows, requirements to work, modesty of dress, order in the church. But I want to come down to one of the things that is difficult for churches today. And that is respect for their leaders. They had respect for their leaders to a large extent. Not always, because they had some real stinkers there too. But in Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you." Hebrews 13, verse 7. "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." You're blessed to have a pastor and wife, and I know of their love for the Lord, their love for you. And you have seen how God has transformed their life and how they live among you. That's one of the benefits of the local church, is to see how they live among you. Marla and I founded our church in 1979. We've been there ever since. We're in our 38th year, about to complete that 39th year. I don't know, somewhere in there. I think we're in our 39th year. And the people have observed us for 39 years. They've seen whether or not we really love them. They've seen whether we live a life of integrity. They've seen that we love the Word of God. That's what you have here. You have someone that you can observe. You watch their way of life, their integrity, their care with the finances of the church. And I've observed that already. Remember your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. I've watched their faith, their love for the Lord, their love for God's Word. Boy, you need to imitate that. And I can say things today about them they can't say, so forgive me if I get real personal here. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders. Submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. There is something about a church that is filled with joy and people who are supportive of their pastor that makes the job of a pastor a joy. And it makes it so much easier when you have people who come alongside you to support you, to hold your arms up as they did Moses' arms. Our elders in our church, the role of the elder is to support the pastoral staff emotionally and spiritually, to be praying for them, and we ask all our people, of course, to pray for us, but that's the role of the elders. We have some elders who are just encouragers. We have one that Jeff and Rose know very well, Tim and Lisa Bates, who they're just encouragers. They just lift you up constantly, and they lift up virtually everyone I see them talking with, always encouraging. You can do it. You're doing well. I'm excited to see what's happening. Be one of those people who encourages your pastor and wife. Do you understand the role of the wife of a pastor is more difficult than the role of the pastor in so many ways? And Rose, you do a good job, girl. We're just thrilled to see that, but a lot of times people don't know just how difficult that is, because she has to sit silently by while many times her husband comes under attack. People saying he's this, he's that, or they get angry at him if he has to discipline, whatever. And she has to absorb all that. And so be praying for her. And I have no idea if anything like that has ever gone on or will ever go on here. I'm not talking about specific cases because they haven't told me any specific cases like that. So don't think if that's happening in your life and all, don't think I'm preaching to you because he's told me about it, because I don't know. But everyone, listen to this, everyone was expected in the early church to join in the ministry. Everyone. In Ephesians chapter 4, turn there with me if you would please, Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. I don't know your schedule here, but Jeff said I should stop before 2 or something like that. I don't know. So I will. Well, I will not press you beyond what you're able to bear. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I want you to know he's writing to lay people here. He's not writing primarily to pastors. Even though in Ephesus, Timothy was pastoring at one time, as was John the Apostle at one time. But he writes, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you, lay people, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. God expects everyone to live for him. And that people would know it by the way that you live. They would see it just by the way you talk, by the joy on your face. They would see this and they would respond to this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort, bearing with one another. So obviously in the early church, there were people that irritated other people in the church. Listen, in every church, there's going to be somebody who's going to irritate you. It could be their personality. It could be the way they sing or don't sing. It could be any number of things that you don't like. and it just grates on. He says, be patient with them. Maybe it's a new believer. He doesn't know all the codes. He doesn't know all that you expect. He doesn't know all the songs. And so as he stands there and he's looking at, what is going on here? And as he sees you worship, which I enjoyed your worship, by the way. But you get somebody who's brand new. I mean, I'm very comfortable in a situation like that. You get somebody who's brand new, who's never seen people really enjoying the Lord and getting into it and all. I mean, some of you are dancing and some of you are, and they're like, what's going on here? He says, be patient with them. Be patient with them. Bring them along gently. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It takes hard work. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Boy, there is an entire sermon series right there. It's excellent. There's one body. In this local church, you're one body together. You are a fellowship of believers. And you need to stick together and love one another and support one another and work together as a unit. These are the things, by the way, I preach the same message to my own people, so don't think I'm picking on you. I'm not. I just want you to understand what God says about this. In verse 11, we find that God has given the role of the teachers to be one that equips the body to do the work. It was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And I'm thankful for that, because it tells me that not all of us have the same gift. Some have the gift of evangelism, and others have the gift of organizing the body. And others have a gift of encouragement. And I used to think, as a pastor, I was supposed to have all those gifts. And I was discouraged that I didn't have all those gifts. But now I recognize I wasn't supposed to have all those gifts. There was a time in our church where we had grown very rapidly and with a lot of shallow people, shallow beliefs and all, but we'd grown very big. And we had a large staff at that time. And the people got the idea that, and it's because I think we gave them that idea, that we would do everything. We would just do everything. We didn't really need them to do anything. You come, you sit, you stand, you sit, you stand, you sing, you're quiet, you take your Bible, open it up, let us teach you, and then you go home. And we'll take care of the rest of it. That's kind of the attitude that I think we fostered evilly in our own hearts. It was wrong. And then when we moved over to the high school from the movie theater, we recognized how shallow our teaching had been. I mean, I was teaching the gospel. I was teaching out of the Bible, but our example was producing shallow believers, and so we said, we've got to start discipling and teaching our people in depth. And by attrition, our staff grew smaller and smaller over the years. And as our staff grew smaller, the people rose up to do the work of the church. And I thought, well, that's how this works. They started serving. They started doing. Now, they had been volunteering before to do things like drive trucks and to pick up stages. But they started getting involved in ministry. They started discipling others. They started teaching people by example. And now we have people who, our entire church, honestly, we still have a fairly good-sized staff, but all of our staff members are supported in their work by volunteers. We have a fairly large campus, building and all, but all of it is cleaned by volunteers. We don't have a janitorial service in this large auditorium and large area. The people come. We have five teams of cleaners who come on their Saturday. They come on Saturday or Friday, and they vacuum the whole area and they clean. And you walk in on Sunday, you would think we had the best janitorial crew in the world. They clean the toilets. In fact, when sometimes people come to our church and say, okay, how do I get involved in this church? How do I get to serve? And Dan will say, well, you start with the toilets. What? Yeah, we get on the cleaning crew. That's where you start, because let me tell you what you find out. People who are willing to clean toilets are willing to serve the Lord any way they can. And it's awesome. It's awesome to watch it. Then, so they do that. We have 23 acres in our property. We sold the back 20 acres to the city. Oh, this is so cool. I can have just a minute to tell you about this. This is so cool. We bought 40 acres of property to build on because we wanted to have playground for the children, and we wanted to have tennis courts someday, and we wanted to have soccer field and all this kind of stuff, which we couldn't afford. We couldn't afford to build. But we had the land, boy, and dreams. Finally, the city came to us because we couldn't build. They were making us put in roads we didn't want, sewer lines we couldn't afford, water lines everywhere. And they came to us and said, how about you sell us the back 20 acres of your property? We'll put in the roads and sewer lines for you and all this, and we'll give you some cash to boot. And I said, that sounds like a good idea. This is what we now have back there behind our property. We have this park with a jogging track. We have several soccer fields out there. We have a playground for children. We have two ball fields. We have tennis courts. And they water the lawn. It's unbelievable what they've done. God did all that because he knew we couldn't. Exactly what we wanted to have happen, God said, Ed, you're too dumb to do this. Let me do it. I'll do this for you, and you will be amazed. And we are absolutely amazed. Well, we still own 23 acres. And there's a lot of ground to take care of. We have a big waterfall out front that our men built, and they maintain it, the pumps. We have 2,500 gallons a minute going over this waterfall. And then we have all these trees that our people planted. And then as you get closer to the church, the landscaping is beautiful because we have a voluntary grounds crew that they come and they mow the lawns each week. I never have to worry if the lawn's going to be mowed because they do it. I don't have to organize that. They come, they take care of the flowers. They are the one who organizes it. Her name is Sandy Price. She loves gardening. And she'll call up and say, Pastor Ed, can I go buy a tree? One of them died. I said, Sandy, whatever you want, you go do. Because there are not many people that will continue to work faithfully year after year. Whatever she wants on that, she gets. But she always comes and asks. But these are volunteers who make it happen. This is what he's talking about when he says, I give some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, Ephesians 4, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Many people don't understand what he's saying here. He said the role of the pastor is to teach God's word, to prepare your soul and your heart so you can do the work of ministry. As you go out into the world, you're touching lives that the pastor will never meet, he will never see. But you get to witness and minister to them in behalf of the body of Christ here. When you go out into the world, you're able to encourage people that the pastor we'll never see, we'll never meet. But the church is encouraging because you're out there doing it. You go out and there are people in your community who have needs, and maybe you're helping them very simply by mowing their yard because they can't do it anymore. We tell people who come to our counseling center and with depression, I say, okay, here's one of the things you've got to do. Here's an assignment for the week, especially if it's a lady who is depressed. Say, I want you to find a neighbor who needs some help. And if she needs help cleaning a house, I want you to go help her clean the house. Or if she needs some cookies baked, just to encourage her, I want you to go do that. Because when you start to serve, depression starts to evaporate. When you start to serve, you think, well, this is hard work, I don't want to do that. But you do it anyway as unto the Lord, and suddenly you're sitting there going, this is fun. I'm enjoying this, to serve the Lord. So that's what he's saying here. That Jeff's role is to teach, to build you up, so that you go out and do the business. Now, so many churches, the people have the idea, we pay the pastor. That's your job. You go do this. You go visit in the hospital. That's your job. We pay you. We have these people that think, well, we pay you to be good. And I say, yeah, and you're good for nothing. I mean, it's just crazy what the way people talk about this. This is, but that's the attitude that a lot of churches have. We pay you to do this. We pay you to, you know what? You're supposed to support your pastor well, God's word says, so that he can attend to the work and to encourage and to counsel and to provide vision, because God speaks through a pastor. He doesn't speak through committee. You need to understand that. God doesn't work through committee as a general rule. He speaks through your pastor. I'm not talking about a dictatorship. I'm talking about godly leadership. And that's why there's this balance of the bishop, of which the name has been taken over by some that they have no right to do so, but the pastor is to be the leader of the church. I want you to notice that Paul, when he set up churches in various areas, he didn't have the people elect a pastor. He appointed pastors. And he had Timothy appoint pastors, godly men. In our church, our elders are chosen for life. We don't have elections that way. The pastoral staff will talk about some people we've seen growing in the Lord, and we think they might serve in that role. And we might invite them to come on to the elder board as interns. And they come for a time, and they sit and they listen. And after a minimum of a year, they have to decide whether or not they feel like this is a match for them. And the elders have to decide if this is a match. But once they become an elder, the only way they go off the elder board is by death or by wickedness. Because they serve the Lord. That's what they are. And they support the pastors. Their role in our church is to support and encourage and to protect the body from false doctrine and from unethical behavior or sinful behavior. That's what, and the pastors in our church can only be fired. Well, the senior pastor has charge of hiring and firing, but the only way a senior pastor in our church can be dismissed is for sin, for immorality, for unethical behavior, for fraud. But not because somebody gets mad because he preached a sermon they didn't like. That just can't happen. Because the pastor has to have the authority in a church to say, thus saith the Lord. And he has to have the authority when people come at him and say, I don't like that sermon. He has to be able to say, maybe you're under conviction. But you're not going to choose what I'm preaching because I'm going to ask God to lead me to know what I'm to preach. So he says, this is to prepare all of God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. So he says in Hebrews 5, verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. That may not apply to you. You may be one of these who is mature and already growing in Christ. Maybe it does apply to you. I have no idea. He hasn't told me. He hasn't given me names. He didn't. You know, sometimes people wonder, did he give you a picture of our congregation and you've got the names written underneath it? You know what's going on? Not at all. But he says this, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, listen to this is so cool. Solid food is for the mature, this is Hebrews 5:14, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let's leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go into maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the acts that lead to death and of faith in God. He says, hey, grow in your walk. Not always going over the gospel every single time. The gospel is terribly important, especially as new believers come in. But we need to grow on. We need to mature and become servants of God. I'm hoping, and what we observed this week as we were at the conference, we observed that. We observed servants from this church. We observed them serving meals. We observed them ministering to others. And I thought, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. And I'm just excited to see what God's got in store for this church in the years ahead. I believe that you can be one of the churches that has a major impact on this region. I really do. As you join together and form that one body, and you follow your pastor as God gives him the vision to see what's to be done. So, though our technologies and our cultures are different from what they were in the early church, the church's mission, its ministry, and its model are exactly the same. Though we minister in different regions, here you're in this beautiful country of Kentucky. Oh, you live in a gorgeous area. Those hills are amazing. I was telling dear friend Finesse here that when you mow, I just can't picture how you do those lawns that go like this. I just imagine the mowers flipping over backwards as you're going up the hill. But though we're in different regions, and in our area, every tree, every blade of grass, every bush is watered by water lines. Here, you have to kill them with weed killer just to get rid of them. You're cutting down things, and we look and say, you're cutting down a tree? You hardly cut down a tree in Colorado. You just got to have it. We live in different regions, different culture, different accents to some extent. Some people tell me I have an accent. I don't know. I don't believe I do. But even if we did, listen to me, we have the same Bible. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same gospel. We have the same commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have the same Lord Jesus. Wherever I go teaching, I'm going to Ireland here in a couple of weeks, a very dark island, but we find some believers there, the same Lord, the same gospel, the same Bible. Go to Uganda, and their culture is so different, but I want to tell you something. Very soon I found out we have the same Lord and the same Bible, the same gospel, the same commands. You have it here, we have it there. And someday we're going to share the same heaven together because we love the same Lord. Thank you for your patience and listening today. And I pray that God will just help you to examine what we say and to think it through, see if there's somewhere in there a little nugget of truth that you might hold on to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this precious church. I thank you for this congregation, for sweet people who love you. I thank you, Lord, for volunteers who make the work of the pastor and his wife easier. I thank you, Lord, for their vision of biblical counseling and for the hard work that goes into that. I thank you for those who support financially. And I thank you, Lord, for those who go out from this place with joy on their faces and they share with others, Lord, about Jesus. Lord, how gracious you are. How kind you are. And I pray that you would pour out your blessing and your power upon this church, upon this pastor and his wife and all the volunteers. Anoint them with your power. Let the Holy Spirit flow through them in great power, Lord. And may people in this region come to know Jesus as Savior and grow in such a way that they will quickly outgrow this building and will have to find a way to build another place or to rent or to buy another place that can house many more simply because they're preaching the gospel and reaching people who need the Savior. Bless them, I pray, Father, in every way, and we'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Ed. I had to pay him a lot of money to say those things, but no, just kidding. I do appreciate it. And I just want to make a couple announcements before we wrap it up today. In 2 weeks, we'll be having our fellowship lunch after service, so just keep that in mind 2 Sundays from now, okay? I think it's the 30th. Yeah, 30th, I think. And we'll have a sign-up sheet in the back if you want to bring a dish or whatever. It'll kind of be a potluck. So just plan on that, okay? That's a time where we can really gel as a body and have fellowship together. And so I really want to encourage you, try to make those monthly fellowship times together. Don't forget this Wednesday, we'll actually be finishing up the Bible study. Wow, it's been a couple of months now we've been doing that. And we're going to be starting something new. So looking forward to that. Am I missing anything else, son? Oh, yeah, the hiking trip tomorrow. Dustin Ellis will be heading out. We're going to be going down to Natural Bridge. So if anyone else is interested in doing that, I'm sure we're going to have a blast. So I'm going for sure. Yeah, so Gary and I will be there. So anyone worried about, you know, oh, it's going to be hard, we're going. So we'll meet at 9 o'clock here at the church. All right. Okay. It's mostly young people, but, you know, a couple of... Oh, Frank's going too. Yeah, so... All right. All right. But you're not driving, Frank. You're not driving the van. We got a couple of vans, so... All right. Lord, we thank you so much for this time. And, Lord, I want to also personally just... I'm so grateful just for Frank... All that he did Friday night, the meal, Lord, he just took that upon himself, Lord. And for Gary and the guys that were here working during the week, unseen by everybody, painting and all the stuff they've done, and Andrew and different ones, Lord, that just served selflessly. They didn't even think about it. They just did it, Lord, and made yesterday possible, Lord. And Dustin Smith and all the computer work he does, Lord, and all the others, Lord. I don't like naming names because I don't want to leave anybody out, but Lord, we're aware, we see, and you see all of them. And Rose and I are personally grateful for all of you. And Lord, I am believing, like Pastor Ed said, that you're going to do much with these. It's going to be a joint effort, Lord, and it's going to be all about souls and helping the hopeless and leading others to you, Lord. So thank you so much for speaking to us today. And I pray we will go, as Ed said, with joy in our hearts and a testimony on our lips of how wonderful you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God